Well, the message today, it's grace, not race, and that's probably a good thing to know, a good thing to hear, a good thing to remember during this time. Now, why did that ever come up in the book of Romans? Well, it's because the reality is, in the world that Paul lived in, there was always a problem between grace and race. Turn on my control here, yeah, so check that. Andrea, you can, while I'm grabbing this, you can go ahead and turn to the next slide for me. All right. In the world that Paul lived in, there was a division. Well, a simple division, really. In his world, there was a division between the Jews and those who weren't Jews. Today, we're going to look at what our background means to God when it comes to his favor. We might frame the question this way. How does one come into a place of favor with God? Well, it's not by good looks. It's not by the color of the skin we're in. It's not by the culture which shapes us. It's not by the place we live. Favor with God is not because of how smart we are or how much money we have. It's not because of the things we know how to do or how far we can walk in a day. Favor with God is not because of how fast we can run or how accurately we can toss a basketball. It's not because of our ability to use fly fishing gear to place the perfect cast on a stream right over the shadow of a big trout. Favor with God is not about how strong we are or about how determined we are or even how righteous we are according to how we practice God's laws. I'll say it again, it's not because of the color of the skin we live in, the color of our hair, or the family we're born into or adopted into. Favor with God is not about our situation or political party or the job we have or our eloquence and oratory. Favor with God is about God's grace, not our race. Favor with God does not come because of our skin is white or black or brown or ruddy or fair, tanned or sunburned. It's not because of the shape or color of our eyes or if we have curly hair or straight. It's not about the language we speak or the ethnicity we identify with. It's not because of the pets we favor or if we know how to farm or fix machinery. Favor with God has to do with God's grace, not our race. We enter into God's grace by faith, not by flesh. Well, we need to know about Paul's place as an Israelite in this story. To the Romans, a young church with both Gentile believers and Jewish believers, Paul must state his place as an Israelite and his case that it is not about your human birthright or training, but about your spiritual birth and God's grace when it comes to confidence before God. In his defense to the Jews in Jerusalem, when he was arrested because of accusations he was a traitor to the nation and one who desecrated the temple, Paul said of himself in Acts 22:3, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strictness of our ancestral law, I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today." In another place, Paul says to the church, "Do not put confidence in the flesh, for although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." And then, in 2 Corinthians 11:22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. It's important we remember who Paul is as we look at what he says about his heart for his Israelite brothers. He has not turned his back on them, even though he has suffered much at their hands. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 25, we read this: 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and 1 day I was adrift at sea. And he goes on for all of those things he suffered to carry the gospel. But we see that his life has not been easy as he's brought the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world by God's commission and call to him as the apostle of the Gentiles. He could have turned his back on his race. He could have turned his back on other Jews, on the other Israelites, for all the times that they beat him down and even stoned him and just tried to arrest him and put him aside. He still has a heart for them. We read in Romans how his heart is actually broken for his brethren according to race. For so many have thus far rejected God's grace in Jesus Christ. Yet his heart's desire won't make the difference. We read in Romans 9 that no matter Paul's heart, he knows that wishing won't save anyone. Having been accused of anti-Semitism because he's taken the message of salvation to the Gentiles and defended the position, that position in his defense of grace over law, Paul here opens his heart in Romans 9, 1 to 3. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. Amazingly, here, his thoughts about his fellow Jews, Paul's heart is for their salvation, even if it were to mean that he would be anathema himself, cast out of the place of promise, separated from Christ and the church, whatever it might take, to be someone cursed, someone people will not accept, someone people will give a tongue lashing to, someone people will run down. He said, I would even suffer that if it would mean that my brothers in the Israelites would accept the gift of grace. Paul speaks of the Israelites as they have had every advantage given by God. After all, they are of the race of Abraham. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He was called by Yahweh God to serve the one God instead of the many gods that were served by his own countrymen and family in that place. And he moved first to Haran and then later toward Canaan as God led him there, having given him a call and a promise that says, through you, through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But the Israelites had lost a little bit of touch with that. In Romans 9:4, we read this. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. Every advantage has been given to them by God. Israelites of the 12 sons of Jacob, the tribes that were formed some 1,200 years before Jesus was there. Those tribes, even before that, had come through Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel as he was given his commission by God. To them belonged the adoption, as God chose Abraham and gave them the birthright of being his chosen people. To them belong the glory. You could talk about the Shekinah glory of the presence of God in the tabernacle and the temple. You can talk about the glory of being named his chosen ones, his very own. The glory of the worship, the glory of his prophetic voice, all of those things. To them belong the covenant, not just the covenant to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, but also the covenants that have to do with their lasting place in the history of the world. Through David, the chosen king, through their process of hearing the prophets and being refined in their exile, the giving of the law through Moses on Mount Sinai was the law spoken, the tablets written, the Ten Commandments as we have them there, and then the whole law as it was developed, that all came to and was given through the Israelites. And the temple service, that practice described so well in Leviticus and in Numbers of how the priest should conduct the ritual services week by week and day by day, the sacrifices, the smoke that rises from the altar, all of those things, and the promises. You can read the promises of God in Deuteronomy, but you also read the curses of God there in the later chapters of Deuteronomy. It's important to know that the Israelites had been God's chosen people. They have been a singular race, not the greatest among the world's people as far as size or as far as territory or as far as power, but those chosen by God. They have had every advantage, and Paul says that even Christ is theirs. We have it in Romans 9:5. The ancestors are theirs, the patriarchs and all that have gone before them, even and between Abraham and the current day. From them, by physical descent, came the Christ. Of course, the heavenly descent of Christ is through God, the Heavenly Father, but the earthly, fleshly descent of Christ, the physical descent, was through Abraham and David's line. And so Christ came there, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. So the ancestors are there. From them, by physical descent, came the Christ, who is God over all, praise forever. Yahweh God had given his Son through and to the Israelites, and this blessed God, praise forever, is given to them as well as through them. But now, Paul's heart is broken because too few have followed the call of Christ. Too few have accepted this gift of grace. Too few have realized that Jesus, born of Mary and of Joseph through the line of David, is indeed the Christ of God. So Paul asks, have the promises of God failed? That's an important question, because it's not as though the word of God has failed, he says in Romans 9:6. It's not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Well, here, Paul is beginning, bringing to us a new understanding of the rights and of race and privilege. God is faithful. His word is faithful. The reality is that your situation in life, in terms of race or color or creed, does not guarantee that you are or will remain one of God's chosen ones. The final result in Paul's writings are that we are all equal before God, no matter the color of our skin or the place from which we come. But right now, he's using Israel to describe that. Paul says not every Israelite is part of the true Israel. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. That's a challenge for those who are Zionist, because we would expect that every one of Israel's offspring, every one that comes through those 12 tribes throughout all of time, are by birthright Israel. And some claim that birthright without claiming any of the promises or any of the power or any of the gifts of God. And Paul is really struggling because they have not chosen the gift of Christ. So, not every descendant of Jacob is a part of the true Israel. Paul goes back further in Jewish history to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, and he finds a key in the word of God. Now, you remember how in the story of Abraham, called by God to become a nation that bears the name of God, how the promise was slow in coming because Abraham was an old man. His wife Sarah had not borne any children, and she was not a young woman. So Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, was given by Sarah to Abraham to bear offspring in her name. And through that, Ishmael was born. It was 10 years or so later that Isaac was born through Sarah, an impossible pregnancy and birth because of her age, but not impossible through God. So Paul makes a bold statement based on God's plan of grace through Sarah. In Romans 9, 7 and 8. Neither is it the case that all of Abraham's children are his descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac, says the scripture. That is, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered to be the offspring of Abraham. Well, that's a challenge to us when we read that Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham. He should have the benefits of the firstborn. We would certainly think that. The practice of giving the handmaid by a barren wife to a husband to bear offspring, that husband might have an heir. It was common in the day of Abraham. There was nothing unusual, but that was the choice of how do we work this out as human beings? How do we make this happen as human beings? And so it was a work of the flesh instead of a work of faith. It's not about our birth in the human sense that we receive God's favor. As I said, Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn, the rightful heir of all he had. And Abraham even pleaded with God once for Ishmael to be his heir and bearer of the promise to Abraham. But that was not the plan of God. And God called Abraham to continue to believe, and then Sarah conceived. Because there's God's choice that creates God's people. The promise would be carried through Isaac. The child of impossible conception, yet the child of God's promise that included Sarah, Abraham's wife, not Hagar, her handmaid. In Romans 9:9, we have this. For this is the statement of the promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah will have a son. Now, that was when Abraham had a visit from the angels, the messengers of God, and they fed those messengers a meal, and Sarah, behind the curtain, laughed when she heard that she would yet bear a son. And in fact, Isaac's name means laughter. But the promise was given, and a year will come back, when I come, Sarah will have a son. Again, it's grace, not race, that puts us in God's favor. It's God's original choice of and blessing on Sarah because of Abraham's faith that Isaac was born to become the father of Jacob, in other words, the father of Israel. Then Paul gives a second example from the heritage of the tribes of Israel, and that is from the 12 offspring of Jacob, who was later named Israel in the promise he received when he wrestled with God's messenger. It has to do with Jacob's own favor before God, looking back to the situation of his birth. There's God's choice and God's people. Sarah's son, Isaac, took a wife named Rebecca. And Rebecca had twins. But when she had twins, there was a prophecy that was made about who would lead. Paul shares that in a moment. Rebecca conceived children through the one man, our father, Isaac. Romans 9, verse 10. So the covenant promise to Abraham and Sarah fulfilled in Isaac, the child of promise, then through Isaac and Rebecca, but not quite as simple as it might be. God's promise brought sons, but God's purpose is fulfilled through faith. Paul talks more about it later, but in this place he writes, Romans 9, 11 to 12, for though her sons had not been born yet, or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works, but from the one who calls. She, Rebecca, was told, the older will serve the younger. Now, at first this seems completely arbitrary to us. How God twice chose the younger son over the older to breed the race of his chosen people. Before the twins had been born, before they had proven their hearts bent to any human way, God's foreknowledge saw which would choose God by faith, which is the proof of God's purpose and election. And so we read words that sound so harsh to us in Romans 9:13, as it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Those sound so very harsh to us. Why would Esau be hated? We actually discover that Esau was blessed by God. When later on Esau sold his birthright for a pot of stew to Jacob, and there was a division between Jacob and Esau, in fact, to the point that Jacob ran away from Esau before he came back with his wives, Leah and Rachel. Esau was blessed. When Jacob came to meet him on the way back home, Jacob had his flocks and his shepherds and his servants and his children and his wives and himself. And he put all of them in front of himself before he faced Jacob, because Jacob also Jacob put himself at the back because Esau also had become a mighty nation, and Jacob was afraid. Esau was blessed by God. And so even though it says here, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, this is about the line of promise. This is a typical Jewish hyperbole that shows up from time to time in Scripture. We put love and hate at opposite ends of a long pole of human affections. Don't underthink this statement or overthink it. It's a part of common Jewish hyperbole. It was used in this quote from the prophet Malachi, and Jesus even used the same kind of hyperbole when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, certainly, we're not to hate what God has given us. We're not to hate who God has made us. The hyperbole comes so Jesus would say, I must be first in your life. If you will be my disciple, I must be the one you follow. I must be first. We have to make sure we don't miss the important reality that is the backstory here. It's by faith that we are God's chosen ones. I spoke last week about the ways we are predestined to be God's chosen people. In Romans 3:23, we read that we're all equal, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. We all come to the cross on equal footing. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are called to serve God by righteousness. God gave us his law to show the practical ways we are to live for him, but only the sacrifice can atone for the sins in our lives. Only the sacrifice of Christ is the perfect atonement for all the sin of our lives, and not just ours, but of the whole world. It is believing in Jesus, who he is as the Son of God, the one sent for our salvation, that we have grace. And by believing in him, Romans 5, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace, by which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. It is grace, not race, and grace we obtain through faith. We enter grace clearly by faith, not by flesh, by grace, not by race. God's favor, even his favoritism from our point of view, is upon those who by faith accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. None else matters. And this is why Paul said earlier, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood." Paul's lament was over unbelief. His own people had stubbornly chosen the curses of the law as they chose the sin that they were in instead of the amazing love and grace of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have that same choice, to choose to live in the sin we're in the skin in which we live, or to be washed of the guilt of our sin by the blood of Christ. A righteousness comes by the amazing love and grace of God. It must be by God's Son, through Jesus Christ. A righteousness by works won't save you. That kind of righteousness, actually, the law that we have, is the minimum standard of God for our behavior, and it has no power to cover the sins of our past. It has no power to forgive and to sanctify us. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can atone for our sins, and that we have only by faith. And then by faith we receive the Holy Spirit. It's only by that Spirit we can be sanctified and made holy before God. It is clearly grace, not race. I trust that you will find yourself reflecting again on that marvelous gift of the love of Jesus Christ, of the love of God exhibited in Jesus Christ, the love of God which proves itself in the reality of Jesus Christ. For Jesus died, one sacrifice for all, to cover the sins of the whole world, so that any of us, no matter what skin we're in, no matter what situation we're in, no matter what our parentage is, no matter what our background is, no matter what we do, it's only through Christ that we are saved. And because of God's love, all of us can be God's chosen ones in Christ. I trust that that means you. I trust that by faith, it means someone that hasn't thought of it yet today, or hasn't given themselves in to the reality of asking for God's forgiveness, asking for God's power, asking for God's salvation right now. For the grace of Jesus Christ is given to you, that you too might find salvation in him. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you are God of all and over all. Thank you that you are the one who knows us, who loves us, who cares for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way for our salvation which we could not do ourselves. And thank you that we are your chosen ones in Christ. Help us to know you well. In Jesus' name, amen.